For years, speakers have drawn Christians towards deeper service for the Lord from the Chapel Platform. This program, the Chapel Platform, comes to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. As the call for deeper prayer and discipleship has gone forth, God has used many speakers on the Chapel Platform to share the truth from the Bible at the various preaching services here. Today's message opens with introductory corporate prayer led by the late Dr. Gilbert Stenholm and the hymn led by the late Dr. James Conley. Today's speaker is the late evangelist Dr. Glenn Shunk. He delivered this sermon at the university's annual soul-winning conference held during the last few weeks of each fall semester. Dr. Shunk delivered this message on Wednesday, November 29, 1972. His text is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. His message is the third of a four-part series titled Soul-Winning, Fact, Not Feeling.
I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his identification as Son of God, his vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of blood on the cross, the resurrection of his body from the tomb, his power to save men from sin, the new birth, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand to sing. Give the winds a mighty voice. Any time that you can come back to Bob Jones University after you graduate, I consider it a great pleasure just to get on the campus. And I certainly Thank the Lord that I'm able to speak to students. I used to be a student just like you. I'll never forget that. Sat right here in the same auditorium. Listened to great men of God come up into this pulpit and shoot holes right through you. Stomp on your feet and blacken your eyes with the Word of God. And you need that. You need that all through your life. Some of the terrible mistakes that some of the Christian schools have made, who've now gone down in the doldrums, they've kept the evangelism away from the pulpit. They want to be intellectual. Well, I'll tell you, this school rates as high as any school in the country academically, but they have the evangelism. If you have the culture and the academics and no evangelism, you got nothing. All three of them have to go together. And they have to be divided carefully. And you ought to thank God every day that you live that God allowed you to come here. And pray that other young people come. I hope the school grows to be 10,000. Amen. Just saw some of the administration faint when they said that. But I'm glad for this amphitorium over here. I went by, one of the workmen was standing by himself. I have an awful, awful habit in my life. Whenever someone is alone, I always want to talk to them about the Lord. I guess I developed that. When I was talking, he said, "You're the fifth one that's talked to me." That's good news to me. I couldn't lead him to the Lord, but I suppose about maybe the 16th or 17th one that gets to him, he's going to get saved. Amen? Now, we've been talking to you about how to lead someone to Christ, how to lead them to assurance. Then we began to talk to you about problems that you'd run into when you began to talk with people. I've run into all those. And we continue today. I want you to remember this, that when you go home at Christmas time and while you're here at school and you talk to people, keep in mind that when you're talking to this person who does not have Christ in their heart, that they're utterly and totally depraved. Jeremiah 17:9 says that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word desperately means severely and mortally sick. And that's a perfect description of a heart not dominated by Jesus Christ. Here it is in Job 14:15. What is man that he should be clean, and he that is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Psalm 51:5 teaches that. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Again, in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are going astray as soon as they're born. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You think not? Here's a little baby back in the crib. He wakes up and he's hungry. He hollers. Mother comes in, feeds him, rocks him a little, and puts him back in the crib. He wakes up another day and he's got the colic. And he hollers. Mother comes in, takes a little longer. She paces the floor, rocks him some. Pretty soon he's asleep and she puts him back in the crib. But today, he wakes up and he's not hungry and he doesn't have the colic and the temperature's just right in the room. And he says, "That sounds like Mom's footsteps out in the other room." Yeah, that's Mom, all right. Sure is lonely back here. If I could just get Mom back here for a little fellowship, be nice. See, when I was hungry and had the colic, I hollered, "I'll try that." "Wow," he said. And Mother comes running back in there and picks him up and he begins to laugh and giggle. See, one of the first things a little baby learns how to do is to lie. That's why you lie so glibly. Huh? You see, you sin. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you sin because you're a sinner. And you lie because you're a liar. But the sinner sins and gives you the arguments because he's a sinner. Because he's totally depraved. But not only is he totally depraved, he has an insatiable desire for depravity. What that simply means is that he has an uncontrollable desire to go ahead and sin and break the commandments of God. Is that in the Bible? Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man to walk uprightly, but mankind hath sought out many different kind of inventions for evil." $60 billion we spent last year to keep our penal institutions open up. I think that's wrong. They should have killed a lot of them. I'm for capital punishment. I hope it comes back. You turn those animals loose in a prison, what's going to keep them from killing a guard if they want to? Mankind's this way. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, the Bible says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Remember, you're dealing with that kind of a person. Well, you say, you don't mean me, Dr. Chuck. You don't mean me when you say there's not a just man. Well, let's see. Be good to test it. How many in your lifetime have never told a lie? Wait a minute. I mean a little white lie. You've never told a lie. Put your hand up. Just lift your hand. Notice the faculty now. How many of you never stolen anything? I'm talking about the cookie out of your mother's jar. Put your hand up. Is that right? Well, you know what we got here this morning is a bunch of liars and thieves. That's what. How many of you never lost your temper? How many never thought an evil thought? Is that right? Did you ever hear something about somebody and without checking with them to see whether it's right or not, you repeated the story to somebody else? If you've never done that, you say, I've never done that, Brother Sean. Put your hand up. No hand. You follow me? See, not only is the person you're going to deal with over Christmas a sinner and totally depraved, but he has an insatiable, uncontrollable desire for sin. Now, I get to the point. Because of this insatiable desire to sin against God, he makes up an excuse or a reason for not coming to Christ. Oh, nearly every person that you talk to will, at least 90%, will agree that a person must come to Christ or go to hell. In fact, in John 5:40, the Bible says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. You see, the big problem you're going to deal with is the will nots. Because you got to do one of two things, and they hate to have you put them on that spot. Oh, I'm thinking about this, and I don't want to reject Christ. They don't want to say they reject him. But suppose you went into a grocery store and you say, should I get the Hills Brother or the Maxwell House coffee? While you're waiting to take either one, you're rejecting both. See, as you wait on the sidelines and say, let me think this over, that's complete rejection of Christ. Oh, but you say, and you'll run into this as you deal with them at Christmas, say, Brother Shunk, I'd like to get saved, but I'm waiting for that feeling. I remember one night a fellow came up to see me after service, and he said, may I talk to you? Sure. He said, I wonder if you'd go over that with me carefully again. I want to make sure about this. Okay. So I went over to the plan of salvation and said, how about kneeling here? I'll just help you to prayer, lead you to Christ. He said, well, I'm waiting until I get that feeling. I said, when the feeling comes, what will it feel like? He said, I have no idea. I said, if you have no idea what it'll feel like when it comes, how in the world will you know when it comes? See, he said, that's right. Down on his knees he went and was easily saved. Oh, but do you say, grandmother rolled in the sawdust and talked in those strange tongues. And granddaddy had the lightning come through the window when he got saved. You can't depend on somebody else's religious experience and compare that with yours. I can't. Is that in the Bible? Show them this. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of that number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they, commending themselves among themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Commit that one to memory. Put it down on a piece of paper when somebody tells you, I'm waiting for that feeling. It's not feeling that you need, it's fact. The fact is that you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins. If you receive him in your heart, you can be saved. It has nothing to do with feeling. But the person that you deal with no doubt will agree that you have to come to Christ. You see, they do the coming and Christ does the saving. But you keep in the mind, in your mind, the reason he uses these excuses. Sometimes it's not even valid with himself. Somehow the devil works in there and gives him the excuse. They'll say he must come to Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, "Wherefore he is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him." You see, they do the coming. Christ does the saving.
Well, I know I need to come, Brother Shunk, but
look at all the hypocrites in the world. A fellow told me that one time, and I said, when you're moving down an endless lake of fire in such excruciating torment that are not enough words in the English language to describe it, screaming and pulling and twisting, scratching at the one next to you to get one finger out of the halls of hell, the person that you pull at may be the hypocrite that you hid behind on earth. Well, how do you know the hypocrites will go to hell? It's plain in the Bible in Job 8:13, "So are the paths of all them that forget God and the hope of the hypocrite perishes in hell." Here it is again in Job 27:8. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Even though he has gained in this world, what's going to happen to him when God takes away his soul? He goes straight to hell, and you go right along with him." Now, when you're talking to the person, you talk in a positive tone. And you get the scriptures and jam the scripture down his throat. Don't try to answer his argument while you're giving him the plan of salvation. But if he comes up with one of these simple arguments, only about 10 in all, if he comes up with them, get you some scripture that you can go right to the scripture and jam that scripture right down his throat. You see, are they all easy to talk to? I've never found much difficulty. Once in a while, you run into somebody who just does not want to talk. I remember when I was in school, I went up on a porch. Fellow sitting there all by himself, and I handed him a tract, and I said, "Are you on your way to heaven?" He just looked at me. So I opened the Bible, started showing him how to get to heaven, and he stood up and gave me a shove, and I went right over the banister, plunk, right on the ground. I didn't know the guy was demented. But you're going to run into that sometimes, but they hung Jesus on a cross. Who are you? If you go home this Christmas time and you sleep in every morning and waste the afternoon and spend the whole night watching the boob tube, if you do that and come back here and never even try to win somebody to Christ, I'm going to come back and haunt you and do that. I don't know how, but you ought not be allowed to come back if you waste the whole Christmas and don't care whether somebody goes to hell or not, and don't try to lead them to Jesus Christ. They need to come. They know they need to come. After all these years in evangelism, I'm convinced that everybody knows that there's a hereafter. And once you begin to give them the power of God through the gospel, listen, sure they'll fight you. But if you get some basic truths and know how to answer them, you can win the whole world to Christ. No one's too hard. In fact, in Matthew 11:28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are overburdened, and I'll give you rest." They're everywhere. I meet them on trains and aeroplanes, in air stations. Everywhere I go, they're lost people that want to be saved. Say, "Well, Brother Shunk, after all, if you knew me way down deep inside, I'm really not such a bad fellow." When I got invited in, I asked the fellow if he's on his way to heaven. He kind of stuck out his chest. And he said, "I'll have you to know that I keep the commandments." I said, "Do you keep all of them?" He said, "All 10. I said, "I'm sorry, but there are about 700 in the Bible." 700, he said.
So I have to keep them all? And I read him James 2:10. This is what it says in essence. If you try to get into heaven by keeping the commandments and you offend in one point, it makes you guilty of them all. 700, he said. Wait a minute. You show me just one outside of the 10. So quickly I read him Matthew 22:37-8. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and all your mind. This is the first, watch, and the greatest commandment. His face got red. Why, he said, nobody in the world's ever loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. I said, that's right. All right. He said, if no one in the world's ever loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind, then why did God put that commandment in the Bible? I was surely hoping he'd ask that. I read in Galatians 3:24, the commandment is nothing but a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Once I got past the veneer and his harsh look, which means nothing, it wasn't difficult to lead that man to Christ. If you could get saved by something good that you did, supposing you could get into heaven by joining the church or being baptized, supposing you could put so much money in the collection plate every Sunday and that'd get you saved. Or you say, I'm going to go home Christmas and live a pure and clean life. I expect you to do that. I mind my parents. I'm this. I'm that. Nothing under the sun that's good will get a man into heaven. I suppose many, many people believe if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll sure make it in. No, that's not true. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace he saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Here it is in 2 Timothy 1:9. Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. See, if you could get into heaven by something good that you did, then Christ died in vain. Is that in the Bible? Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness could come by the commandment, then Christ is dead in vain. Stick to a plan. Get a hold of the scriptures of the simple questions they'll ask. They're not more than 10. They're variations to the 10, but they're not more than 10 questions that they can ask to try to throw you off the track. The point I'm trying to make is this, that any person in the world can win souls to Christ, whether it be 9 or 90, because the plan is so simple and the answers to the problems are so simple. You see, everybody must either come to Christ or die and go to hell. You do the coming, and Christ does the saving. You know that because you did that. In John 6:37, the Bible says, him that cometh unto me, I will nowise cast out. See? You do the coming, Christ does the saving. It's just that simple. You make it, don't try to make it difficult. One fellow told me, Brother Shunk, I'd sure like to come to Christ, and I'm going to do that when the day comes when I'm sure I'll be able to hold out. Well, wait a minute. In Proverbs 29:25, the Bible says, whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord, safe is he. What's that mean? It means when you put your faith in Christ, when you turn from your way and receive Christ in your heart, it's not you reaching up with a little puny hand and holding on to the hand of Christ. It's Christ with a nail-pierced hand, reaching down, leaning down. He gets a hold of yours, and he does the holding on. Oh, but it's better than that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And the things you once loved, you begin to hate. And the things you once hated, you begin to love. And God makes the change on the inside, so that everybody that you come in contact notices a difference on the outside. And even better than that, in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the breaking down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, either God can do that or He can't. And if He can't do that, then we ought to burn the Bibles. But if you're convinced in your heart that God can do that, you can turn a multitude to Jesus Christ. A preacher came by to see me in a meeting and he said, "Brother Shunk, I wouldn't ask you to do this, but I've been to see this man. He's a chemical engineer. I've been to see him 24 times. And every time we go up to the house, the kids come in and turn on the television, the wife comes in and turns it on or something, and I never really get to really talk to him. And maybe if we both go up." We went up after supper. Knocked on the door, and the fellow opened the door. Short guy. Nice looking. "Oh," he said, "hi, Pastor. The wife and children are over the grocery store." Perfect. We went in, I said, "Rex, we haven't got much time, and I want to ask you a quick question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" "No, I wouldn't." "You mind if I take the Bible and show you how man's get?" He said, "The pastor's always showing me that." Said, "I want to show it to you." "Okay," said, "go ahead." So opened up the Bible and showed him that everybody was a sinner, including all the engineers. Unless there'd come a one-time experience in his life when he turned from his way and turned to the only way that God teaches is right to get to heaven, he'd die and go to hell. I got all through and I said, "Rex, how about kneeling right here and just receiving Christ in your heart?" "Well," said, "Mr. Shunk, I'm going to tell you just like I told the pastor. When the day comes when I know that I'm absolutely positive I'll be able to hold out, that's the day I'm going to come." "Well," I said, "the Bible doesn't teach anything about holding out in order to get saved." "Oh," he said, "you misunderstand. There are all kinds of changes that got to come in my life before I ever get saved." "Oh." I said, "Well, God doesn't demand that you make any changes to get saved. All that God wants you to do is come to Him just like you are and let you be willing to let Him make any changes He wants to make." "Oh," he said, "that's a big difference." I put the Bible between the pastor and myself and I said, "Now you got one of two choices, Rex. You can accept or reject Christ, but you can't be neutral and say, 'I'll think about it.' He that is not with me is against me, the Bible teaches. And if you get in between and try to be neutral, that's against Christ." "Understand that." I said, "All right. Now, if you want to reject Christ, just walk on out the kitchen. We'll leave. If you'd like to accept Him, come over and pick up that Bible and I'll show you how." He looked out in the kitchen. He looked over the pastor, looked me right square in the eye. Then he walked over and picked up that Bible and said, "Show me how." I led him to Christ. He and his wife came out to church that night. They walked the aisle. There were some tears. I'll tell you why. The people have been praying for that man for 10 years. I went back 3 years later for another revival campaign in that church. There was that man sitting on the end of the aisle. Every night of the meeting, someone had come forward to get saved. He was the first one down there to go and lead them to Christ. You know why? Rex didn't do the whole not at all. God did it for him. Can God do that? In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." Now, if God can't do that, then you ought not be here in school. If God can't do what He promises in the Bible, we ought to burn down the churches. Pile up the Bibles and burn them up. But if God can do that, you ought to put every ounce of energy that you have into one main purpose: to win people to Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher boy." Well, if you go out in this life in a secular job and you're a Christian, God gave you that secular job and that income to support your soul winning. That's the only reason. When I worked at the radio station at this school, I was a commercial manager at the radio station. Worked in the films. I got in everything. Shakespeare, plays. Lots of fun. But let me tell you something. When I was doing secular work, I made up my mind that as I went up and down the main street of this town, I was going to talk to every man on Main Street about his soul. You can do it. I went in to see one of the bank presidents. Figured he'd be kind of tough. Gave the had a little card, said commercial manager, gave it to the lady, and she took it in, and he said, I heard him. Send him on in. So I went on in. Here's a guy with a big cigar. Foot up over on the desk. How can I help you any? I said, yes, I have a question. He said, shoot. Said, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? He said. Spit the gar out across the table. I gave him the plan of salvation. The tears came down his face, and no one in his lifetime had ever approached him about the Lord. Not one person. They're everywhere. I said, let's see. The Bible says, go to the Jew first. A fellow down here that runs a big clothing store, I'll go and see him. And I went in. He said, did I hear you mention that word? He didn't like to hear that word, Jesus Christ. He'd spit when he'd hear it. You get out of my place and don't you ever come back. So I left. And I was uptown next day and I thought I better check him out again. So I went in, he's hanging up clothes in the back. He saw me come in and he remembered that verse again. He said, it's appointed unto the man wants to die and after this the judgment. See, he remembered that verse. And then every time I'd go in, he'd put the cigarette out under the counter. Smoke. He's going places, stick it in the pocket. You ever see that smoke come rolling out? I never preached on cigarette. You don't have to. Just preach the gospel. One day I went in and he said, Before you go home tonight, I'll talk to you. I went in, he locked the front door at 5 o'clock, and I went back in his back room. He took a Gideon Bible off the table and he said, I got trust in you. You go ahead and tell me what you want. I preached to him till the tears ran down his face and onto his collar. I'm not exaggerating. You say, what are you getting at? Oh, my friend. If you're a born-again Christian, you let that grip your heart and you make up your mind from now until the time you die. When you get alone with somebody, you tell them about the Lord Jesus. The woods are just filled with lost sinners. Amen? Our Father, thank Thee for this time together. We remember when we sat in class just like this in thunder. And lightning came from this pulpit and drove us through brick walls to go after souls and set us afire, and we just have never gotten over it. We pray, God, that that would always happen at Bob Jones University. Bless these students and use them as never before at Christmas time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, please write us and send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, the late Dr. Glenn Shunk, the title of the message, Soul Winning, Fact Not Feeling, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.